John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me just remind you of Tadashi's last line. She says, "Well, there you have it. The Savior of the world, born and lay in a manger many, many years ago. Although all the signs were there, many didn't realize that this baby would grow up to be Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, to die for our sins on the cross. But that part of Jesus' story is for another day. So let's join together for one last song. Fortunately, I'm not going to sing to you again. But I just wanted to focus your attention for a few moments on John 1, verses 10 and 11. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And we've been talking about hope over the past number of weeks. And looking at that very especially. And it's staggering to me that a people who were waiting for a Messiah, who were waiting for one promised, couldn't recognize him when he was there and didn't receive him. But in defense of them, it's got to be the most bizarre story, isn't it? It's got to be the most bizarre story. I mean, we have the privilege of having the kids come and perform their nativity for us. And we get the promise of conception right through to the birth in a few minutes. It all happens very quickly for us. But actually, this took some time. There's a teenage lady, and an angel shows up to her, says, "You're going to have a son conceived by the Holy Spirit." She hasn't yet conceived, she's going to. We know from Matthew chapter 1, unfortunately for her, the angel doesn't show up to Joseph at exactly the same time. He doesn't happen to go and visit him while he's out and about doing his visits. Mary's pregnant, and Joseph's planning on divorcing her. And he's commended for his faithfulness to the law in that, because this isn't how it works. And months of pregnancy and lots of time and all of the preparations that you might make, and they end up in Bethlehem without a bed. And they're in a stable. Is that really how this is meant to go? This is God's son, his champion coming into the world, the one who's going to reign on David's throne forever. And he's born in the backside of nowhere with farm animals. Like, this isn't sensible, surely. It's amazing, isn't it? The kings, magi, wise men, whatever you want to call them, travel following a star, and they turn up at a palace. Because that's a reasonable expectation. The king of the Jews has been born. Where will he be? But all of the teachers of the law know where he's meant to be born. In Bethlehem. And yet they still don't recognize what's going on. And I wonder this morning, if we have the capacity to live in hope of some things and yet not recognize them when they're happening. If we've got the ability to live in hope of some things and yet have no concept that actually they're being fulfilled in our midst. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Let me be clear this morning. If I was bringing the Savior of the world into the world, I would have done it very differently. If I was God making the decision about Jesus coming into the world, I would have acted very differently. It wouldn't have been the same way. I wouldn't have wanted anybody to have any doubt or question. I wouldn't have gone, "Well, this is a good time for a census. Let's send them off to Bethlehem." I probably wouldn't have chosen some ambiguous person out of nowhere. And yet God chooses a teenage girl from relative ambiguity and goes, "That'll do. That's it." And Bethlehem in a manger, that's a good plan. And who should we announce this to? Who should we send heavenly hosts to declare this? Well, there's some blokes in the field there looking after sheep. That'll do. We could proclaim it to kings and kingdoms. We could open up the skies and let everybody know. But I quite like them shepherds. He's not like us. He doesn't act like us. He doesn't think like us. I mean, if you actually spend some time thinking about the Christmas story, it's just ludicrous. And yet that's his perfect plan. Let me read to you from Habakkuk, verse 2. Habakkuk 1 and verse 2. It says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevailed. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted." It's Habakkuk's complaint to God. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound. And God answers and said, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." And he goes on to explain the violence of the Babylonians. Habakkuk's complaints about the violence he's having to suffer, the conflicts that are abounding. And God's response is, "I'm doing something that even if I tell you, you're not going to believe it. Even if I tell you it, you're not going to believe it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm raising up the Babylonians. This violent people that are ruthless and impetuous to sweep across the whole earth and seize dwellings not their own." Sorry, what? No, this doesn't work for me, God. This is not what I think should happen. And it's not how I think it should happen. But he's not operating on your level. And he's not thinking like you. I've made reference repeatedly over the past number of weeks to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I try to encourage you around hope to think about the hope that you have, to be confident in the hope that you have, to let it anchor your soul. But you can't come to Christmas and ignore the fact there was a whole pile of people hoping and they all missed it. There was a whole pile of people waiting and they all didn't see it. People who apparently worshipped him, who knew what was promised, he came to the world and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. And I wonder how much of that is related to the expectation they placed around the promise. What did this Messiah look like in their minds? What did he look like in their thinking? How was he meant to be as far as they were concerned? What does the fulfillment of God's word look like in your life? What's the stuff that you're waiting for? And how is it meant to look as far as you're concerned? Is it actually what he's doing? Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5 says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of the God who makes everything. Some of you have been on this journey for some time. You've had a relationship with your Lord and Savior for longer than I've been alive. You've been walking with him for many years. I'm going to tell you, you don't know him. Not that you don't know him, but you don't understand him. You've seen some stuff. You've studied the Word of God. You've spent years pursuing him. And yet he's still immeasurably more. He's still far greater and far more able than we often give him credit for. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And there's a danger sometimes that we tie things up, package them neatly in our mind, and go, this is what's meant to happen. And this is how it's meant to look. This is what it's meant to work out like. And the consequence might be that we miss it when it's in our midst, that we don't recognize it and we don't receive it because it's not how we thought it would be, because it doesn't look like what we thought it would. But let me suggest there's this other potential, which is that we get used to just hoping with no expectation of fulfillment. Because that's what it's always been. We've always just prayed for this. We've always just thought this was out there somewhere. Can you imagine for a moment being one of the chief priests called by Herod in Matthew 2? Where's the Messiah meant to be born? I've just had some kings show up. They've come to see the one born king of the Jews. Where is the Messiah meant to be born again? It's hard to understand why they didn't go, hey mate, hold up, let me jump on the back of your camel. Listen, is there room for a little one? Can we come too? Maybe one of us should take a visit down to Bethlehem and just see. We know he's going to be born there. These people have showed up. It's a kind of a strange incident. Maybe it's worth just a little bit of investigation. And yet there's no account of any of them going. The Magi go and return a different way. But this was what they were hoping for. And they knew where he'd be born. They understood the prophecies that had been made about him. They'd studied scripture. They had an understanding. But they actually had no expectation of fulfillment. God's going to do everything he promised to do in your life. He's going to. But there's a danger sometimes that we have a hope that actually we don't expect to be fulfilled. That we believe sufficiently to pray the prayers, but with the expectation that things will be different. And so, I wanted to remind you this morning you're able to hope for some stuff and apparently not recognize it or receive it when it comes. Don't lose sight. Of him. His paths are beyond tracing out. You can't do it in your mind. His wisdom and his knowledge is beyond your capacity to fathom. So I'm done. But as you hope, keep your eyes fixed on him. He'll do everything he's promised. Because it would be a shame that the thing you were hoping for was happening and you didn't recognize it or receive it.